You may be seated, and on behalf of the Missions Committee, I welcome you back to this pulpit, Doug.
Well, good morning to everyone. It's always wonderful to be back in Demopolis, Alabama, city of the people. My name is Doug McNutt, for those of you who don't know me, now serving as president of Trinity Center for World Mission, a mission work that focuses on theological education in Africa. But it's a great joy to be able to represent the mission in the United States and to be able to go to a number of missions conferences. I love missions conferences, and I have enjoyed this one once again. And I always love hearing from the other missionaries and hearing about how God is at work in different places around the world. So thanks to Jonah and the testimony we heard yesterday. It was just wonderful. And to Jimmy and Nadia and the work in Peru, of course, we've followed that for a long time now. Pray for you guys regularly. And Sister Tanya, the local ministry as well, the Lighthouse Women's Center. Thank you so much for hosting us here. It's been a great time. All those who have put in a lot of hard work to make the Missions Conference happen. And it's great to see so many old friends and faces and to make new friends as well. So may the Lord bless each one of you. I'm so glad to be with you this morning. I'm going to read our scripture for us, which is just a simple verse from Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And I know you're getting excited because you're thinking, there's only one verse here. He can't preach that long on one verse, can he? But hopefully, if the quantity is not there, I hope the quality is there. But let's read Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Jesus is speaking to his disciples right before he ascends back to the Father, and he says a few things, but he says this very simply in verse 8, instructions before he leaves, you might say, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We can open your word. We can receive from you a new message, Lord. It's an old message, but also a new message. And we thank you that we can be reminded through the Holy Spirit of all the things you taught us when you were here on earth, Lord. And I pray that once again, with joy, we would receive this grace and this command, and we would take it forth, Lord, in our own lives. And we will pray for those who also are taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. And we pray all these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. I remember it like it was yesterday, the first time that I ever preached a sermon in a church. I was 19 years old. I had gone to Uganda with my Dutch professor, Henry Krabbendam. And they took us in a van to a little hillside, and he dropped us off on the hillside. There was a little church on top of the hill. This was in central Uganda. And he said, you're going to preach at this church this morning. We'll be back in 6 hours to pick you up. Have fun. Here I was, 19 years old with my Bible and not much else, and didn't have smartphones in those days, right? And I walked into this little bamboo hut, which as I approached it was almost shaking with praise and with worship as the worshipers inside were dancing and singing loudly and worshiping the Lord. And I remember as I walked through the door of that church, it was like I had walked into a wall of the Holy Spirit and was filled with the Spirit with those congregants as they worshiped the Lord. And I preached my first sermon ever at 19 on the blood of Jesus. And I said, I still remember, I said simply, you're either under the blood of Jesus and you're forgiven, or you're not under the blood of Jesus. You're either under the blood or you're not under the blood of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit was the one who sort of took over in that Sunday morning. And basically, he's the one who preached that message through me. I was just an instrument. He just preached that message through me. And he worked so powerfully that day that two people wanted to commit their lives to Christ for the very first time because they realized they were not under the blood of Jesus, and they wanted to come under the blood of Jesus and be forgiven from all their sins and to live for him. Perhaps there is someone here, even this morning in church, who realizes that today is the day of salvation and you have not been under the blood of Jesus, but now is the moment. Today is the opportunity to come under the blood of Jesus for sure and to be saved. I hope that's true if anyone here is not under the blood of Jesus. But it was a powerful experience of the Holy Spirit, and I realized that there was something beyond me. It was not just me. I mean, I was 19 years old. I mean, how good of a sermon could it have been prepared, right? It was not me, I realized it, but there was a power that could be at work if the circumstances were right. And I definitely credit that congregation for worshiping in the Spirit in a way that immediately affected me, right? I give them the credit for that, but of course it was the Spirit who was at work in them as well. Contrast that with a year ago. And after a long mission in Africa, I was sitting on a plane coming home. And the last flight that comes home, I had not slept the night before. I had been up and after a long time of ministry. And I put on my headphones. And I did not even say hi to the person next to me, let alone pray for them or share the good news with them. I just watched the entire Matrix trilogy in a row, the entire plane flight back to the United States. I was, you know, tired, grouchy. I was not in the Spirit. I was not in the Spirit. And I had no, you might say, spiritual energy or desire or motivation to love this person, to just talk to them, see where they're from, see how they're doing, pray for them. Maybe give them a book or a tract and share the gospel with them, right? So here I was out of the Spirit. Let me make it clear. Whenever you're a believer in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit is given to every believer when you come to faith in Christ, right? We know this. It is, in fact, the Holy Spirit who takes out the old heart of stone and puts a heart of flesh inside of you to see Christ and to believe in Christ and to know Christ, right? He is integrally involved in the process of your conversion from the start, right? So we know that he is always with you. He is always with you, but in different ways and in different manners. And it's quite possible, the Scripture tells us, to grieve the Holy Spirit, to outrage the Spirit, to quench the Holy Spirit, like locking him in the back closet of your house and you forgot where you put the key, right? Now, at times, he of his own initiative powerfully breaks out, busts down the door, and he comes upon you. He himself sovereignly overwhelms your apathy and has those moments that you weren't even expecting, right? Where he comes back powerfully and says, "Remember, I exist." Some have called him this third person of the Trinity, the forgotten God. Sometimes we forget about the Holy Spirit and his power that's necessary for witness, right? But he prefers that you would not put him in that closet, so to speak, that you would let him have access to every room of the house of your heart and of your life willingly, and he is with you. Every room, whether you're sitting in the living room, he's there with you. Whether it's sleeping in the bed at night, he's right there with you. He prefers that you would cultivate his presence, that you would explicitly seek his presence. We are commanded twice in the book of Ephesians. This is Paul giving a direct, what we call didactic, a teaching moment in the epistle, which is the most clear and authoritative way you can say something in Scripture to where there's no doubt. Be not filled with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what he tells you. It's a command. This is the normal Christian life. This is not some radical thing that once in a while happens to that one special person. No. This is a normal experience that the Lord offers to each believer every single day. Be not filled with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And in Acts 6, a chapter later, he says, praying at all times in the Spirit. Praying at all times in the Spirit, Ephesians 6. So this is a normal thing that Jesus commanded, that Paul commanded. But it's something, it's one of those things where you can be a Christian and sort of be regularly doing that, being filled with the Holy Spirit, or not doing that and sort of neglecting that possibility, that wonderful way of living that leads to witness. Because you notice what Jesus says in Acts 1:8. He says, you will receive power when? When the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And you've probably heard that part preached in the missions conference, maybe like concentric circles, right? You know, like there's Demopolis, and then there's, you know, Alabama, United States, your Judea and Samaria, and then the ends of the earth, right? That's true. But you're not going to get to any of those unless you are what? First, receiving the power of the Holy Spirit. And for them, there's not only the baptism, the once-for-all baptism of the Spirit upon the church when he would come, it describes in Acts 2 and 3, but also it's a repeated event as well. And you can see that from the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5 and 6. It's a needed, repeated event to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is telling you, this is where the power is going to come from in your life for ministry. And I have learned a sad lesson in my own life, and I think you have probably also seen this as well, which is this. It is possible to do ministry not in the power of the Holy Spirit. It is possible to do ministry not in the power of the Holy Spirit. In other words, just in the power of your own flesh. Like, I know how to set up the sound system. I know how to set out this food. I know that I should give my neighbor a Bible. I know that I should teach Sunday school this morning because my name's on the door. But it's quite possible to do all those acts of ministry not in the power of the Holy Spirit, just in the power of your own flesh. That's not what Jesus wants. In fact, you can actually cause harm that way. What he wants is for you to be filled with the power of the Spirit, and then you'll be his witness. Then you will be very much enthralled with him. Later in the book of Acts, very beautifully, it tells us of Stephen. We look at turn over to Acts chapter 7 with me. Very beautifully. It says in Acts chapter 7, what happens is after the crowd has been enraged through a sermon that Stephen has preached to them that made them really angry. And why did it make them very angry? Because he had said these things. In verse 51, he concludes the matter by saying, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. This is a very sad indictment of the very people of God, that they were once again resisting the Holy Spirit. And then it says in verse 55 of Stephen, but he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Now, this is a beautiful vision. You might not have a vision that is as explicit as Stephen's in this moment. But trust you me, what you need is the same filling of the Holy Spirit that he experienced. Because what happened? He was given the vision of the glory of God looking into heaven. And who? Jesus standing at the right hand of God. You need that kind of experience where you are reminded of the glory of God. You are reminded of Jesus who died on the cross for you and forgave you of all of your sins by his blood, and was raised on the third day and ascended back to his Father, and he's coming again one day too. See, when you come back to that gospel, right, that good news, that it's all about God and the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the kind of thing that the Holy Spirit reveals to you powerfully when he comes upon you, and he reminds you what life is all about, really. Is it all about, you know, the obtaining possessions or land or, you know, just family moments for themselves, for their own sakes? No. He reminds you that it's all about the glory of God and this vision of Jesus. Here is Jesus who forgave my sins. Now I'm like a beggar who's found bread. I can tell other beggars where to find the bread, right? You're minded of that, and that becomes your impetus for witness. That makes a missionary spirit within you. and you become a missionary yourself, and you're like, okay, well, I'm going to start right here in my Jerusalem, right here in Demopolis, and I'm going to share, but only when the Spirit gives me that power, right? It's not of your own strength. You can't try to go out and do it in your own strength, but it is, in fact, the power of the Spirit that gives you that power. Now, missions, when we talk about missions, missions devolves into foreign aid, quote-unquote foreign aid, when missionaries lose the power of the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel. And this has happened in history time and time again, unfortunately. Dr. Hart says in the Outlook magazine of 1997, in 1932, the controversial survey of American Protestant missions entitled Rethinking Missions, appeared under the auspices of seven denominational missions boards, including the Northern Presbyterian Church, and funded by the Baptist oil magnate and philanthropist John D. Rockefeller, Jr. This report stated that the purpose of missions was to seek with people of other faiths a true knowledge and love of God and express in life and word what we have learned through Jesus Christ. Christianity was not hostile to other world religions, but instead fulfilled them. For this reason, the report persuaded missionaries to enlarge their understanding of salvation. Evangelization was no longer the primary motive for conducting missions because humanitarian services, such as education and medicine, had religious value in themselves. Local evangelism and foreign missions will be taken of their power if the Holy Spirit is not in it. If you subtract the Holy Spirit from that, from local witness and even from foreign missions, then it basically just becomes foreign aid or local do-gooding, okay? Even many others who call themselves atheists like to help others in a way that is do-gooding, and that makes them feel better, right? The Mormons do that. Jehovah's Witnesses do that, okay? But what makes us distinct as Christians is when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you realize I'm not only going to work to love this person in a physical and outward way, we do that as well, but I have to also be concerned about their souls and to share the good news with this person. For 5 years, I served here in this church as youth pastor and evangelist under Reverend Tommy Carr. And I remember when I first came, we started praying, and we had decided that we were going to evangelize the whole of Demopolis, okay? The whole of Demopolis was going to get evangelized. And we knew that we had to pray and be filled with the Holy Spirit, so we started some prayer meetings, and Tommy and I would meet here together in the mornings, and we would try to pray together. Sometimes we would drive around together. He had a little Ford Ranger pickup truck we used to drive around in, and we would pray in the pickup truck to be filled with the Holy Spirit and that God would lead us to someone that day to witness. So we were out driving on the highway there, and we were filled with the Spirit. And we said, here's the Madam so-and-so who does the tarot card readings. Let's go in and evangelize her, this psychic here, the local witch doctor, you might say. And so we pulled in there. We sat down. She actually gave us the time of day, which was interesting because she knew we were ministers. And we shared the gospel. We say, look, witchcraft is against the Bible. You need to repent of your sins and put your faith in Jesus Christ. And she said, well, I'm also a Christian. I believe in Jesus as well, in addition to all this other stuff. And it was a very interesting discussion that we had after that, at that point. And I don't think it went too far. But the point is that God will allow you to be a witness, okay, for His glory when you are filled with the Holy Spirit. And you know what? The rest is up to God. You know, whether someone comes to faith in Christ or not, that's up to God, right? Well, it's only God that can change someone's heart, right? You can't change someone's heart. I can't change your heart. I can't change my own heart. Only God can. But He will enable you to be just simply a witness, like giving your witness testimony. You know, if you saw a wreck and somebody got hurt, right, and you just, let me give you my testimony to the police officer, right? You can give your testimony of what you have seen. And if you saw the Lord Jesus in your prayers the glory of God through prayer. You know, this morning when you woke up and you sought the Lord in prayer and you read the scriptures, then you can actively and in a fresh way give someone your testimony about Jesus, right? And you leave the rest up to God. So on the one hand, it's very convicting. We say, oh, yeah, we cannot do ministry effectively unless we have the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm convicted by this. But on the other hand, it's also incredibly freeing because you realize I was never supposed to do ministry without the power of the Holy Spirit, right? That's not the way it's supposed to work. Because, I mean, you know, let's be honest. I mean, when you have to do ministry and you're devoid of the Holy Spirit, I mean, it kind of makes you grouchy, right? It kind of just makes you grouchy if you have to come and you have to teach Sunday school. You know, I'm showing up today because I'm the teacher. That's the only reason I'm here. You know, it's not a great thing. And you feel that it's not the way it's supposed to be, right? And you're right. It's not the way it's supposed to be. And even witnessing, you're like, oh, I could never do that. I don't speak very well. You're like giving the Moses excuse, you know. It's not about that. You don't have to know all these apologetics and these slick ways of speaking to share your testimony of how you love Jesus with someone. You just have to have the inward motivation and desire to do it. And that only comes from the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes through prayer. Seeking his face in prayer, you will be filled with the Holy Spirit. You will receive power. And Jesus says, then what? You will be my witnesses. It's going to happen. You don't even have to plan it out. You don't have to strategize and say like, okay, the neighbor two houses down, I think he's a little bit open, I'm going to invite him over for dinner. You can do that too. That's great and fine. But he says, you will be my witnesses. It's going to happen. So it's almost like don't even put the focus on evangelizing. Just get filled with the Holy Spirit and others are going to see the fire, so to speak. Other people are going to like, they're going to notice at work. They're going to notice, you know, when you're out and about and you treat a cashier in a certain way that's kind and respectful and gentle and loving. They're like, something's different about this customer. Hey, what's going on with you? People will even come to you and they start asking you. God will open up amazing doors in your life when you're filled with the Holy Spirit just from the simple fact of being filled with the Spirit. And you might put the analogy like this. I often say when it comes to the revival, the new life that the Holy Spirit brings that's supposed to be a daily experience for us, there's what I call the personal campfire of revival, personal campfire. So that's what you tend each day, right? You wake up and you seek God's face in prayer. You say there's not enough time between when I wake up and work, wake up earlier or go to work later, whatever. Cultivate that through the prayer and the word. Your personal campfire of revival, right? And then when everyone comes together in church, maybe it's during the week or Sunday mornings, you bring your personal campfires together and you form a church bonfire. Now, a church bonfire can be seen from a mile away, right? People say, like, something's happening at that church. The Holy Spirit's moving there. He's alive there. The gospel's being shared there. People are coming to faith in Christ there. These people are out in the community loving and doing ministry. Something's going on over there. The personal campfires come together, and you form a church bonfire, right? And it may just be in God's providence that the church bonfire will also light a forest fire in the community. You know, in a sense, that's up to God. Will it spread, right? But if you work in forestry around here, whatever, you know that forest fires, it can be a big issue. We were, you know, on some land in Alabama at one point when we had moved back from Utah, and we were trying to clear out trees in the back, and, you know, I was having fun with the fire, lighting fires, gasoline, diesel. I mean, you know, I was getting a little carried away, you might say, and at one point I had lit about 3 acres on fire in our backyard, and when the fire chief came, he said to me, you know, you need to be a little bit careful here, especially since you're not very experienced. But it was amazing how the wind had picked up that day, and it had just begun to spread like a wildfire across that whole dry field that I was just trying to burn some piles in. But that's how it is sometimes. When you have a church bonfire, it can catch the community on fire. And all of a sudden, there's a fervor that begins to spread in the community. This is what happened in Northampton with Jonathan Edwards in the time of the Great Awakening, and town by town began to be affected. Who knows how far God will take it, right? But our job is just to cultivate that personal campfire each day. Reading of the Word of God, seeking his face in prayer. You know, church 4 out of 4 Sundays, not 2 out of 4 Sundays, right? Seeking the Lord multiple times in the week, having fellowship, right? I would suggest instead of forming an evangelism group or something like that, you just form a prayer time together. And you seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit in that prayer time. It might just be two of you. It might just be four of you. That's even better. It's better than 40. Okay, if it's 40, have them split up into different groups so people can pray together and get filled with the Holy Spirit. Meet at someone's workplace. I'll give one hint about this or one suggestion. Don't meet in the church. Don't meet in the church. Meet at a park, hold hands and pray together. Meet in someone's business and pray in the back room. People be like, what are they doing? You know, meet at a restaurant and pray out loud. And people will be like, these people love the Lord. All of a sudden, questions will start coming. And the Lord starts working through that experience. Okay, just start a prayer group. And you're not praying for revival. Al Baker taught me this. You don't pray for revival. It's not praying for revival, but it's revival prayer. Revival prayer. You see the difference? Not praying for revival. God can do whatever he wants to do. And certainly we want him to bring revival. But it's the essence of revival that you are praying in the Holy Spirit. And that's what it says in Ephesians chapter 6. Praying at all times in the Spirit. That's the idea, is that you are filled with the Holy Spirit through prayer. And then it's like, the sky's the limit. We will see what God does once you get filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, the disciples know what God was going to do through them or where he was going to take them when Jesus said this to them in Acts 1:8 before he left and when the Holy Spirit came down in Acts chapter 2. No, Peter just walked out. I mean, he walks out of the room and he starts preaching, you know, and a few thousand people get saved. Okay, that was awesome. But he would also be taken so many different places. He didn't know in advance. They hardly strategized. They strategized some. The Apostle Paul did. But they didn't know everything that God was going to do through them. They just got filled with the Holy Spirit, with power from on high. And that's what he had also told them in another passage. Remain in Jerusalem until you are clothed with power from on high. That's the Lord's main message to you today, is that ministry is not supposed to be done in the power of your own flesh. If you try to do it that way, it'll become a real bore. It will make you grouchy if you have to do ministry in the power of your own flesh. But let me tell you something. When you get filled with the Holy Spirit and the power comes from on high, you start to pray. You could maybe go out this afternoon to the park. You just say, okay, I've never prayed this prayer before, but Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit. Clothe me with power from on high. All of a sudden, he decides to answer that prayer, and he shows up. And then he'll show you what to do next. You don't even have to worry about it in advance. And all of a sudden, he starts opening your eyes like, oh, here's something at church I can do to serve. Maybe it's diaconal serving ministry with my hands. Maybe it's a teaching ministry. Maybe it's an evangelism ministry. It doesn't matter what it is. In all ways, you will witness to the glory of God once you've seen that vision of his glory and you've seen the Lord Jesus there at the right hand of the Father and the Holy Spirit has come down upon you. And that's what I want for each one of you, to be clothed with power from on high. And I promise you, once that comes, once you have that, you'll be very excited about being his witness. You will be very excited to do ministry. And someone came to me one time and said, I don't find any delight in that. When I open the Bible, I almost fall asleep. And I said to them, frankly, I think your problem is that you're not a Christian. And that was the most logical explanation. They said, yeah, I think you're right. And so that might also be the problem, that you're not actually born again. If you come to church and you're like, this is the most boring thing in the world, I just come here because of A, B, C. You open the Bible, you read, and you're like, I'm not getting anything out of this. You pray, and you feel as though even nothing happens. The problem might be that you're not born again. So that's step one. You need to be born again. You have to pray for the first time before you can have a prayer life. And that first prayer must be a prayer of repentance and of faith. Lord, I've been in church all this time. I was raised in church maybe, back and forth. But I've never surrendered myself to being under the blood of Jesus. Come now and take over my life. Surrender first. That's step one. Then when you're born again, you also have the opportunity to be filled with the Holy Spirit over and over and over again. Because we cannot, beloved, do anything that's going to be effective for the kingdom of God without the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray once again and ask for that power to come upon each one of you right here and also upon our missionaries. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we know that we cannot do the work that you've left for us to do, this great work of making disciples and spreading the church across all nations on earth, and even facing antagonism more and more in America against Christianity, right here even, in Demopolis, Alabama, people turning away from the Lord, people leaving off the means of grace, of the worship of God and of the Word being read every day and of praying, let alone two or three people getting together in a prayer meeting and praying to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's almost like it's unknown. But that's normal. That's the normal. That's what you want for us, Lord, that we be not filled with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. The fake ecstatic experience is replaced by the real ecstatic experience, the real joy, the real power that comes from on high. And I pray we wouldn't go out on our own strength, Lord, but that we would remain in Jerusalem, so to speak, until we are clothed with power from on high. We would remain in that prayer moment, in that prayer closet, in that prayer meeting, in the car, whatever it is, until we were clothed with power from on high, Lord. And then we will be your witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And it's in Jesus' name we pray today. Amen and amen.